A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely, by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name, this man stands before you healed. He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved." The word of the Lord.
The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes.
The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have been my Savior. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done. It is wonderful in our eyes.
The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have been my Savior. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his kindness endures forever.
The stone rejected by the builders has become the cornerstone.
A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God. Yet, so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we shall be has not yet been revealed. We do know that when it is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
the sheep of my flock, says the Lord. Hearing my voice, they will listen. They will follow me, for I know them. They are mine.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired man who is not a shepherd and whose sheep are not his own sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf catches and scatters them. This is because he works for pay and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely, by what means he was saved, then all of you and all the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, in his name, this man stands before you healed. He is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Beloved, today, the church affords us the opportunity to delve deeper into the Paschal mystery. When we say the Paschal mystery, we're speaking about the passion or the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ through the image of the good shepherd and that of the cornerstone. And one of the things that we need to realize when we read from the Acts of the Apostles, which is a unique characteristic of the Easter season, the first reading normally in ordinary time is taken from the Old Testament, and then, of course, the second reading in the Gospel are from the New Testament. But the church wants us to recognize, particularly through the writing of the evangelist St. Luke, that one of the primary things he accomplishes in writing both of these scriptures is he wants us to see the continuity from how the Lord Jesus presented himself for those 3 years of public ministry, establishing the reign of God, the kingdom of God, and how afterwards, after ascending, how the early Christian community, the believing disciples, the community, how they practiced and went forth in the same mode. And notice also, too, how there is a complementarity. We see how Peter is speaking before the same governing body that he was cowering in fear before in the events leading up to the Lord's crucifixion. Now he stands before them, teaching and preaching with great boldness and courage. This is one of the fruits. This is one of the consequences of having been clothed with power from on high, the Holy Spirit. And what we see being presented is how Peter is speaking to a group that knows. Now think about this. They knew what they did. They knew Jesus to be someone beyond repute. You know, there was nobody who could stand up against him when he opened up his mouth and he spoke as none e'er spoke. The words, the signs and the wonders he was performing, no one could deny that God was with him. Remember Nicodemus coming to him under the cover of night. No one could be doing such signs and wonders lest God be with him. So there was no question that he was of a supernatural origin. But the problem that ensued, or that they had, it wasn't a problem for the rest of the world, but for the establishment, they were threatened because as he came forth and presented the gospel full bills and receipts, without exception, they were being exposed as mercenary shepherds, those who were performing their deeds for hire. There was no true love for the sheep, the people they were sent to govern and were called to build upon. The gospel was meant to be established as a way that the whole world would come to know. And so when we see how Peter is presenting this gospel, there was no question to the populace, because you know there's also this mindset. Many times people say, well, Father, how come the majority of the Jews didn't come to believe in Jesus after his resurrection especially? But that's an assumption that's erroneous, because the primary converts, the primary ones who came to believe in Jesus, were the Jewish people. Remember, on Pentecost Sunday, when Peter began to proclaim after having received the Holy Spirit, 5,000 Jews came to believe in that day. This was the problem. They saw how the people were receiving this, and how is it that they couldn't refute? Because the only credentials these simpletons, these men had to account for how they could be doing these things now, as opposed to what was going on before, was purely because of their relationship to Jesus. And you notice how he says, if you're wondering, because this is in the wake of a cripple. Remember, they were going into the temple called the Beautiful at the 3 o'clock hour. It was Peter and John, and the man born crippled from birth. There he was looking at them, expecting some kind of alms. Peter looked at him with great intent as well. It said, silver and gold we have not, but that which we have we give to you. Clasping him by the hand, he says, in the name of Jesus, arise and walk. Immediately, the gospel says, his feet and ankles were made strong, and he was so excited, he was jumping and leaping, praising God, entering into the temple. So it was in the light of that good deed that they had been brought before the Sanhedrin to be what? To be persecuted. To be questioned. And they were very clear in what was going on. If you're wondering, if you're questioning under whose power and whose authority, know now, today, it's Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you put to death, hanging him on a tree, and whom God raised on the third day. It's in this man's name, and it's in his power. And this is why there is no other name in heaven, on earth, under the earth, by which anyone can be saved. Now that might sound arrogant, because you know we live in a very pluralistic culture today. All religions are presented as equal. You know that, huh? There's no difference between Hindus and Buddhists and Muslim. It's all the same. Pretty much everybody's going to make it to where they need to be. That's not the case. Because salvation isn't about going to some paradise where we're just going to have happy-go-lucky times. Salvation is about communion with God. Full communion, participation in the life of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, will there be new heavens and new earth? Oh, yes, those will be the trappings, but the essential nature of salvation is relationship. And that brings us to the gospel today. Jesus is using the beautiful imagery, the familiar imagery of the Good Shepherd, one of the most beloved images of the Christian church and of the church in general. We often may think of the great, beautiful Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or perhaps our memories are brought back to the days leading up to the birth of the Christ, the shepherds keeping their night watch over the flock. And then they go and move, and after hearing this word from the angels, they go and see, and in seeing, they adore. And then from that adoration, they go forth and proclaim what was made known to them. So this is an image that is rich. It's an image that is being used by the Lord in a manner that is to communicate how it is that he understands himself in relationship to his Father, but especially in relationship to us to whom the Father sent him. And when he says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, he's not just speaking in terms of knowledge as we hear it in the scripture. To know someone in the biblical sense was to have intimate relations with them in a sexual manner. But this is transcendent of that. This knowledge that he speaks of, when he says, I know mine and mine know me, he's speaking about a consciousness, a belonging. I belong to them and they belong to me. God isn't just interested in saving us from the wars, the trials and tribulations of this world gone wrong in sin. God is interested in dwelling in us. It's an indwelling. You know, St. Paul said the words very clearly. It is no longer I who am living, but Christ living in me. Don't get me wrong, he says. I'm still living my human life, but it's a life now that's governed and guided by faith in the one who has loved me and given himself over for me. And he also makes it known too, because this is the 10th chapter of John's gospel. One of the things that the Easter season invites us to do is to look back now. Look back now over those moments, those pivotal moments in Jesus' public ministry when he was teaching, and sometimes his words seem to be, what is he talking about? Why is he bringing up his body and blood all of a sudden, talking about eat his flesh and drink his blood? What is he talking about? Is Moses lifted up the serpent? So must the Son of Man. That was nonsensical to some of the people. They didn't want to hear it, especially the disciples. You know, Peter was always taking opportunities to try and divert Jesus from that way. But try as he might, Jesus made it clear, you're not thinking as God, you're thinking as human beings. Remember who's leading who. Remember who called who. And notice too, the call was not one of coercion. It was oftentimes elicited on the basis of when people saw and heard Jesus and witnessed him and were in his presence, they felt moved to go with him. And he chose whom he wanted. These men were chosen beforehand by God to be the witnesses that would be used as the impetus by which the kingdom would spring forth and go forth, not only to the chosen people, but now to the goyim, which is synonymous in the Hebrew language with the Gentiles, the ends of the earth. So, let us look at three things that are presented in this discourse of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem proper. First, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. In other words, he's prepared to die. And he did and does continue to do so in the membership of his mystical body, the church, because that's the essence of love. No holds barred, unconditional. It's free will. And it's sacrificial, always sacrificial. True love is always a sacrifice, a willingness of one to embrace an inconvenience so that the other might rejoice. You know, so often we read the scriptures and we read the accounts of the narrative of the Passion, and we get so caught up in the fact that Jesus was fully human, we think, gosh, this could have been avoided. There could have been another way. No, it was the way. It was the truth, and it was the life he came to communicate. Jesus knew, as in union with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he knew full well, before everything unfolded, how this was going to go. It didn't mean he didn't struggle. He acknowledges that. I'm troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I have come. Purpose that I have come. Father, glorify your name. I have glorified it. and I shall glorify it again. All of this taken from the Gospel of John. It's a mystical presentation that John gives us. And when we speak of mystical in that it's about interiority. It's not easily perceived. More times than not, the person that God is working through is unaware that God is working through them. Just like Caiaphas, the high priest, remember his rationale? Why should a whole nation perish? Better for one man to die than for the whole nation. He was speaking prophetically. He didn't realize it, but the Lord is at work, always at work, even in the midst of craziness. God's impeccable, perfect will and plan is unfolding. So he did what he did in freedom, pure freedom, with full knowledge, for that was the purpose he came. And if you want any more confirmation, remember Pilate, do you not know I have the power, I have the authority? Do you have nothing to say? You would have none whatsoever lest it be given to you from above. And do you not think that if I wanted it to be so, I could ask my father, and he would send to me 12 legions of angels immediately to deliver me from the hands of those who want my demise? You know, one legion was equivalent to 6,000. I'm not going to do the math because maybe I have some engineers in here that could do the computation for me. To multiply 12 legions times 6,000. But again, how else would the scripture be fulfilled? How else would the plan of the Father be realized if his only son would have gone the way he wanted to go as opposed to the way of love? So there you have it. And then this idea of, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. This confirms that the descending forth of God's Messiah wasn't just to redeem the house of Israel, the chosen people, but it was to bring in all of the human family. All would now be brought in. This is realized, and we see this explicitly being confirmed in the writing of the Acts of the Apostles. Please do yourself a favor and take the time to sit down and read the entire book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, from the beginning to the end. Do you know that that is the earliest revelation of the beginnings of the church? And as you do so, look back and see how everything Jesus was saying prior to the events that took place, how everything perfectly confirms and conforms to what he says was going to be and will be until the end of time. And finally, I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it up again. You know, I don't know if we think about the significance of that word. You think about the scenes of the gospel when Jairus, a synagogue official's daughter of 12 years of age, died and he called her back. The widow of Nain, they were actually in procession, the funeral procession. He stops the procession, touches the coffin, tells the young man to get up, to rise. He sits up. Everybody's amazed. And of course, probably the greatest one of all, Lazarus, after being in the tomb for 4 days, Lazarus, come out. But have you ever tried to raise yourself up again? Let's not even think in terms of death. Think about those of you who suffer with debilitating migraine headaches. How easy is it for you to get up off that bed? Or to turn on a light switch, for that matter, if you would want to dare and try and do so. I think of myself. One time I had a severe sinus infection, blood coming all out of my nose. I was like, whoa. I was crying I was lamenting, very much so. I thought it was over. I said, Lord, just take me. And then and I happened to be inspired to look up and see the crucifix hanging on my wall. And I began, Lord, forgive me. But you know, it's just, what else? Because at the time I was in one of those little hamster cages, you know, the FEMA trailer. I was in on the North Shore, and it was a terrific thunderstorm. At the same time, the transformer above my nest exploded, and everything. I said, "Lord, please help me, help me." But I came to my senses as He brought me out of it. But it also was a signal for me, it's time to move out of the FEMA trailer. And I did. I went into the apartment of the Life Center there at Our Lady of Lourdes in Slidell. And I stayed there. I didn't go back. It was a deliverance. It came in the course, in the context of a great time of struggle. Jesus raises Himself up. He's got the power. And just as He raises Himself up, He will raise us up. And He does. We experience it more times than we realize. Just reflect upon your journey and think about the times when you've been down and out. And how when everything has been exhausted, every human resource that you and I have at our disposal has been exhausted, then we say, well, I guess all I can do now is trust in the Lord. And that's what He's waiting for, even though it took us a little bit to get there. But once you and I cry out, we cry out for Jesus, that's when the work of grace really is manifested. Lives are changed. The kingdom of God expands. How well have we acquainted ourselves with the voice of the Good Shepherd? How attentive have we been to His ways, to His truth, His life, which we all participate in as we have been baptized, those of us who are baptized. This isn't something way out there, it's within us. But the sad truth of the matter is, very few of us have really understood or know how to tap into the reality of that life that is now ours. But not to fear. The Holy Spirit is the agent to teach us, to remind us, and to guide us into this reality as we go forth until the end of days. So let us be renewed today in this gospel, and it is a gospel, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd that came not just to give you and I a new name. He came to reveal to us and to give us a new way of existing, of living, of being. Alive in the Spirit of the living God. I am the Good Shepherd, says the Lord. I know my sheep, and mine know me. Beloved, we are charged to go out to those others who belong to this fold, and for whatever reason, or oblivious to it, we now have to go out. Bear witness and just speak about how He's moved in your life, and that will be sufficient. The Lord will do the rest. He always does. And when He is in charge, oh, how far exceeding are His ways and results to ours. Children of God now, for so indeed we are. But what we shall become is not yet revealed. But once we depart from this life to the realms of the heavens, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. God love you.